today's message, you can throw it up there, is finished, fulfilled, and accomplished. If you came expecting an Easter message today, you're going to get it. Some of you, I know, laugh because on Christmas, I say, if you are expecting a Christmas message today, it ain't going to happen. I just think that I love preaching the gospel because that's the reason that we're here. And so the gospel lends itself to an Easter message because the Easter message is the gospel. But for those of you who are visiting, when I jokingly say that, I'm not always preaching about baby Jesus on Christmas because I like to give the gospel at Christmas as well. It's so important because that is the reason for our gathering together, for our eternal life. And we're going to see how much, you are going to see how much God loves you today. Okay, so let's go to the first scripture. Anybody ever heard of the scripture John 3:16? If some of you haven't, you'd be like, you know, I know I've been at some kind of sporting event where they hold up a sign and it says that on there. So, and honestly, I got to think, like in my lifetime, I don't know that I've ever preached on this scripture. I think I preached on it in context of the entire chapter of John 3 because it's a discourse between, or his conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee, Nicodemus, that came to him by night and wanted to know who he was. But this verse is important because it is the gospel. And that's why people hold it up at different sporting events and different things like that. Like, if I'm going to get one verse out there that's going to change somebody's life, that it's going to bring them to Christ, it's going to be John 3:16. And that is why we're using it today. But what I want you to focus in on today is God's love for you. Because I have been around a lot of believers that tell me a lot about God's sovereignty, that tell me a lot about God's righteousness, his holiness. Some people mistakenly believe that when bad things happen in the world that God is judging people, which is not true. So people have a lot of different ideas about who God is. And I'm not saying that he is not coming and returning one day to judge the living and the dead. The Bible says that in Revelation. But we are under an age of, or a dispensation, a time period, or a season of grace. And Jesus is the one that accomplished that. So I believe that especially in these, what I believe that we're in is the last days, that doesn't mean that I believe that Jesus is coming in my lifetime. It wouldn't surprise me if he did, because if you haven't turned on the news lately or just walked around in the world, things are getting pretty bad. People are losing their minds over a lot of things that we believe that are reality that are not. And one of the things that the Bible talks about that in the last days, it says the love of the majority will grow cold because sin increases or lawlessness increases, which the Bible says that lawlessness and sin are the same thing. And so I believe that if Jesus warns us when he was alive and on the earth and he was walking in his ministry, that when he talks that one of the specific signs of the last days is that the love of the majority, and he's not talking about unbelievers, because if an unbeliever doesn't know what love is, unbelievers have a foggy idea of love. They may think they understand love from movies that they've watched, or that you could say, well, if I'm married, I know what love is. If you don't know God, you don't know love. We're actually going to see that in Scripture today. But again, I want to highlight John 3:16 because we need to understand two things. And if you go home today and you're like, I know it was a great message, but I don't remember anything the pastor said. Anybody ever have that problem? Never, right? Like when my dad used to preach here, I'm like, Dad, great message. He's like, great. What was your takeaway? I'm like, I don't know. So two things, or excuse me, one thing that is two things that I want you to remember from today. We're going to understand God's motivation and his purpose. And it's in this scripture. So it says God, so this is John 3:16, and we're actually going to do 17 as well. God so loved. This is important. Again, it doesn't say God, because God is sovereign, he gave his only son. Because God is the judge, he gave his only son. Because God is holy, he gave his only son. Because God is righteous, he gave his only son. It tells us the motivation of why God sent Jesus. For God so loved the world. And again, we're like, yeah, I know this verse, but I really want you to think about it. Because I believe that many of us have come to Christ through faith in him because we understand that he loves us. Because love is him hanging on the cross for us, is taking away the sin of the world. That all of the bad that we deserve, he got that, and then we got all the good that he deserved. It's a great exchange at the cross. He was punished, he was crucified, he was tortured, and all of those things happened to him because it says that the wrath of God came on him. Now, people get confused by that because they think, well, if it's his father, why is he pouring out his wrath? He has to punish sin, and sin happens to dwell in our flesh. And so what Jesus did at the cross was he took all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, sins outside of time, sins that had been committed and sins that haven't even been committed yet, and he took them on himself at the cross, even though the Bible says he was without sin. He was perfect. And so he bore the wrath of God in himself so that we, the Bible says, could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's really important to understand that. Because otherwise, when we make a mistake, when we fall short, then it's the end of the world. We start condemning ourselves. We start to question our Christianity. And all of these things happen instead of just going, you know what? I made a mistake. Yeah, it's not good, but thank you, God. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that my sin is under the blood. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And the Bible clearly talks about that we're not under grace so that we can just go and sin like crazy. Anybody that has been truly transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, your motivation is no longer to sin. So again, I'm going to say it again. God so loved the world that he gave. You have to understand. If you don't understand that that's God's motivation, or that he has other motivations, then you're going to miss his love. God so loved. So that's his motivation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not be destroyed, but have eternal life. And look at verse 17. God did not send his son to judge the world. God did not send his son to judge the world. I don't know what circles you travel in. I hear people telling me all the time, this hurricane, this tornado, or this thing that happened over here, whatever. That's God's judgment. This clearly says that God did not send his son to judge. And so if you think that God is judging us before the time, before the end of days, I love you, you're wrong. And you need to understand that because, again, if you think that God is judging us today, it's really hard to reconcile that with, for God so loved the world. So God did not send his son to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So, again, here's the takeaway I want you to have. His motivation and his purpose. His motivation is love. His purpose is to save you. And we can never get that wrong. Because then if we think it's anything other than his motivation was that he loved us, we get into all kind of crazy thinking and man-made ideologies like, well, he picks and chooses some, but doesn't pick and choose others. That's actually a doctrine in some bodies of Christ. It's called Calvinism. It's completely wrong. Because then it's not God so loved the world. It's God so loved the chosen, the elect, the ones that he hands picks and the other ones that he's discarded. You know that the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not slack or slow about his promises, but he's patient. He's long-suffering because it's his will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why? Because God so loved the world. Man, Pastor, you're really emphasizing love. I'm emphasizing love because I meet too many people that don't understand that God loves them. Or they think because some kind of tragedy in their life, God's teaching them a lesson through that. He's either orchestrated it, allowed it, caused it, and it's somehow for our good. And I just want to come against all of that teaching because that flies in the face. It comes completely contrary to the idea God so loved the world. Well, Pastor, why do bad things happen? Because we live in a fallen world. Everybody understands that, right? Like, the earth is groaning. That's why we have hurricanes and tornadoes. And God is not up there orchestrating all of that stuff. We live in a world where we make decisions. Where people, you know, take up a gun and go in and shoot up a school. God didn't orchestrate that. He didn't cause that. He allowed it. We live in a fallen world with fallen people who don't know the love of God. And that's why these things happen. If everyone on the planet knew that you were loved by God in Jesus Christ, everyone knew that, and then you said, awesome, what do I do with that? Now just go and love one another. None of these things would happen. So again, his motivation, God's motivation is love. The purpose is to save you. Now, this is an interesting statement. It's funny that I was talking about how Dwayne Sheriff's going to be in Lena next week because I actually stole this line from a teaching that he gave. But, you know, I'm sure he got it from the Holy Spirit, so it's okay, right? God's love for us in Christ Jesus is never on trial. God settled his love for you and I at the cross. The Bible says that there is no higher form of love than when you lay your life down for a friend. You know who said that? Jesus. And then immediately after that, he's looking at the 12 apostles and he said, and you are my friend. So he's saying the highest form of love is to lay your life down. So if the highest form of love is to do that for a friend, and Jesus did this, here's the crazy thing. Jesus didn't lay down his life just for his friends. He laid down his life for the entire world, which included his enemies. You know that the Bible says that before you came to Christ, you are categorized as the enemy of God. But now in Jesus Christ, we become sons, we become daughters, we become the beloved of God, we become heirs. We were just singing that first song about, how we're royalty. Many of us, when we're walking around in the world, don't carry our countenance. You know, we're just kind of looking down like this. We, you know, look like you were baptized in lemonade. Just have a sour face, and you don't understand. That's not the way, if you understood who you are, to carry yourself as royalty. And that's not to boast in you. That's to boast in Jesus. Because if Christ is in you, then the Bible says that we are priests and kings. I'm so glad you're so excited about this. And again, I know it's like, well, I don't feel like a priest and king. And if you're visiting with us, let me just tell you a phrase that we know here, and most people know, if you don't like feel like that way, we love you, who cares how you feel? Because guess what? Our feelings are part of this fallen world. And we have a whole world today that is deciding and making decisions on feelings. Now, am I against feelings? No, but they should line up with what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says that you are a priest and king, if it says that you're royalty, if it says that you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ himself, then your feelings should have joy. You should have joy in that because that's the reality. All of this kind of stuff that's going on in the world is secondary. Because guess what? All of this is going to be gone one day. You're going to be gone one day. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, all of the elements of this planet will be melted with fervent heat. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we should be excited about this. And why is all of this possible? Because God so loved the world. So God's love is never on trial. I'm going to just put my hand up. I won't ask you to put your hand up. But think about it. Has there ever been a time in your life where things aren't going good and you are on your knees or you're in your room and you're yelling at God? God, why did you let this happen? God, I can't believe I'm in this situation. God, why did you let me lose my job? God, why? God, why? God, why? And we're laying things at his feet that he has nothing to do with. And when we question these things, we're not understanding that his love for us is not on trial. No matter what is going on in your life, you need to not question God's love for you, which is why I'm saying don't get it twisted. God didn't cause you to lose your job. He didn't tell your boss to fire you because he wants you to learn some deep spiritual meaning in all of this. When you get sick, it's not, God allowed me to be sick because he's going to teach me some earth-shattering thing. I mean, think about it. You know, the last time you had the stomach flu, what great spiritual insight did you get? It's okay to laugh because I'm telling you, there are entire denominations that teach this stuff. And we have to see it for what it is. It's silly. And could it be? You understand that the devil isn't like this red guy with horns and a pointy tail? I just want to make sure. And if you're like, I thought he was, let me tell you, he's not. The Bible says that he can transform himself into an angel of light. So the devil isn't going to be able to be spotted, obviously. He's a deceiver. He's a trickster. The Bible says that that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for tearing down strongholds, casting down thoughts that come into our head. And it says everything that takes that comes against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All spiritual warfare is between your ears. It's all about taking the Word of God and applying it to your, well, reading the Word of God and applying it to your life. Because the devil, all he does is he comes to steal the Word. You know why God doesn't allow or cause or orchestrate your sickness? Because God so loved the world. How many of you love your kids? Would you ever intentionally put sickness on them to teach them something? But we think God does that. I'm just trying to enlighten you today because it's really hard to understand for God so loved the world if he's orchestrating a lot of the problems in your life, or he's allowing a lot of the problems in your life, or he's causing a lot of the problems that are going on in your life. Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble or tribulation. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You understand Jesus had it pretty rough, right? When he was here, they tried to throw him off of a cliff. Several times they picked up stones to stone him. And then ultimately, they killed him. I remember a pastor was talking about one time, I'm not going to put the name out there, but he's pretty well known. And he gets a lot of criticism, and so does his church. And they said, how do you deal with all of this criticism? Because there's like whole ministries, you know, that have evolved to just like target you and take you down. And his answer was, well, I like to take communion often. And then as I take communion and think of Jesus, I realize, you know, Jesus was perfect and they persecuted and killed him. Why do I think that that shouldn't happen to me? And then he said, after he takes communion and God reminds him of that, he begins to pray for every specific quote unquote YouTube or ministry that personally attacks him. That is fascinating to me. That's the love of God. That person understands the love of God. Okay, so God's love for us in Christ Jesus is never on trial. We have to always remember that. He's already proven his love for us, and it happened at the cross. Amen? All right, let's go on. So we're going to go through a big portion of 1 John 4. So if you have your Bibles, this is in your in the notes in your app. If you have the app, you can look this up. Or it'll be on the screen. Okay, again, I know we have some visitors today, so I just want to let you know, it says at the bottom, 1 John 4, 7 through 8 in the Greek, because I take the time to go through the Greek text and make sure that we pull out the fullness of the word. If you didn't know, your Old Testament is original language is in Hebrew, and New Testament is in Greek. So 1 John 4, starting at verse 7, says this, "You who are loved by God." Everyone in here say, "I am loved by God." We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we should practice it to the point like the Apostle John did, where he refers to himself in his own gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's like there was Peter, and there was James, and then there was the disciple who Jesus loved. I was at home the other day, and there was my wife and my two daughters, and then there was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why does he say that? We should practice the love of God. Every day when you wake up and say, I don't care what happens today, I am loved by the creator of time, space, and existence. And that should mean more to us than anything that our coworker is going to talk about us behind our back, or our boss is going to say to us today, or whatever, or the guy that cuts you off in traffic and then tells you you're number one. It should be so much greater than that, because that is the reality. And again, when all of this passes away, that's the only thing that's going to matter. When you stand before God, it's not going to be, God, well, I went to church a bunch of times, and I probably could have read your word more. I know I could have prayed more. It's none of that. It's like, I'm home. Dad, it's you. You've loved me my whole life. And the only reason that you're going to be in eternity is because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You, when you stand before God, it's like, why should you come in here and you should just point at Jesus? I'm with him. That's the only reason. All of your good works that you're going to do, I know that the Father delights in that, but that's not what saves you. That's not what brings you within intimacy with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you who are loved by God, look what this says. Love one another. You understand, or I'm going to explain to you if you don't understand, that all of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament that we could never follow, Jesus summed up in love God and love people. And then in the New Covenant, he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. And it's not this surfacey fake type of love. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. So Jesus set the example and the bar of which and how we are to love, on how we're to love people. And people are like, well, I don't love people that are mean to me. Were people mean to Jesus? Did he stop loving them? Well, this person really offended me. Do you think that Jesus had opportunity to get offended over some things that people were saying to him? But he didn't, and he loved them anyway. God showed me something this week that I want to share with you, is that, again, I don't want to give you the wrong idea. I didn't hear an audible voice, but how many of you know when God talks to you? It might be an impression, something you put in your mind that you weren't even thinking about. He said to me, and when you know that the Father loves you, even though it's something that sounds like a rebuke or a correction, it still feels like love. because he just wants us to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said to me, Josh, you enjoy my unconditional love, so why do you love people circumstantially? Now, I could have been like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm a terrible pastor. I'm loving people circumstantially. But what he's saying to me is going, why do we think, well, he was saying this to me, but I'm going to pass it on to you, and you can process it, and you can see if this becomes revelation to you. Would you not agree that in the large part of our lives that we will love people until they're mean to us, till they offend us, till they do something hurtful to us or our family members? And so that's what I mean when God said to me, you love people circumstantially. Do you know that the circumstance shouldn't matter? Jesus simply said, love one another in the exact same way I loved you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't love us circumstantially? That's why he said to me, you enjoy my unconditional love, and I want to enjoy that. But do you ever notice that maybe sometimes, because we love people circumstantially, that's why when we sin or we get far away from God, we think it's this like horrible thing that we have to come crawling back to God, and he's so angry with us, and he's so disappointed in us. Do you know why we think that? Because that's how we love other people. So we actually measure the love of God by our standard of how we love other people. So then when we come to God, we think we have to grovel. We think we just, I did all of these bad things. You know, God's probably not even the same room of me because I'm just so sinful this week. It doesn't work that way. Now, that's not a license to go out and sin and just go in and just say and just go out and live like the devil and then just hang out with God in the evening. The more you have intimacy, the more you have fellowship with God, you don't want to do those things anymore. Because he changes you from the inside out. So his motivation is love. His purpose is to save you. And then again, I also want you to take that other nugget home. And if it's not revelation to you, then just put it on the shelf for a while. But I'm telling you, it hit me really hard to understand if God loves us unconditionally, that's the way that we should love other people. And the standard is unconditional love. The standard is not circumstantial love. You understand, right? Then when they're nailing his feet, I know they capture it well in the passion, in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. Probably out of, I'm not saying that nails through your hand wouldn't hurt. That would be excruciating pain. But nails through the tops of your feet, I think that would be especially harsh. So that's like, as they're driving, and of course, it's not little nails. It's like stakes that are that long through his feet in The Passion of the Christ. That's the moment that the director decides to put the line in, which is in your word, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What if we had that attitude? When somebody offends us, somebody cuts us off, they're yelling at us, they're screaming at us, our boss is yelling at us, all of that. What if I'm just sitting here and going, it's okay. They don't know what they're doing. But what do? We process, we analyze, and we go, oh, no, they know exactly what they're doing. When someone's mean to us, they are doing that intentionally. But see, if they knew how much God loved them, they wouldn't do that. So it's a knowledge problem. And we're not even in the word yet. All right, let's go on. Love is of God. No, you can go back because I didn't even finish this yet. So he says, love one another. Why should we love one another? Because love is of God or from God, and everyone, this is important, everyone is us, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It doesn't say everyone who goes to church has been born of God and knows God. It doesn't say everybody that reads their Bible has been born of God and knows God. It says everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And just in case he's unclear, the very next line makes it even clearer. The person who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. That's not condemnation. It's an invitation. It's an invitation that maybe many of you, for the first time in your life, will actually get to know God. And you don't have to condemn yourself if you're like, what are you saying? I've been a Christian for 15 years, and if I'm not loving people, then I don't really know God. Again, it's not condemnation. It's an invitation to relationship and an intimacy with someone who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. It cannot be based relationally with people on the earth. You can't compare this to the way that your spouse loves you or the way that your children love you, because all of that falls short of how God loves you. So again, because that's all we know of the types of relationships, friendships, relationships with our children, relationships with our spouses, that's all we know on this side of heaven. So that's how we think God deals with us, instead of reading the word to see how God deals with us. He loves us unconditionally. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He didn't say, I'm going to wait till you get your act together and then I'm going to die. That's why people say all the time, well, I really just need to clean up my life before I make the decision to make him Lord. No, make him Lord so you can get your life and act together. So it says the person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so perhaps the problem is because we see God as sovereign, or see him as righteous, or see him as holy. And I'm not saying he's those things too. But for us, John says in the first chapter of John, it says, no one has ever known or seen God, only the begotten of God, which is talking about Jesus. It says he reveals him. So we need to stop trying to figure out who God is and how he is and how his ways work outside of seeing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're trying to figure out God and he's mysterious and I don't understand this, then why did Jesus have to come? I mean, if we still just think he's mysterious and we can't figure out his will and, you know, I don't know why bad things happen, and then Jesus didn't need to come. Or he could have just appeared as a 33-year-old male and then just went to the cross the same day if it was just to forgive sins. But he came so he could reveal the Father to us. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be sufficient. That'll be enough for me. And Philip said, have you been with me so long that you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, why are you asking to see the Father? Jesus is saying he represented the Father so perfectly. He's like, you don't even need to see God. When you see me, you see him. And yet today we have whole theologies and whole denominations and stuff that are basing the way that we view God, that again, he's causing these things, he's allowing these things, he's bringing judgment, he allowed you to be sick to teach you something. All of these things that Jesus never did. When Jesus encountered sickness, he dealt with it. He didn't look at him and go, oh, you want to be healed? I'm sorry, your leprosy must remain because my Father works in mysterious ways. The Bible says he healed everyone that came to him, every single person. So my theology about sickness is it's bad. Right? Health, good. Sickness, bad. Some of you are visiting, you're like, why is he talking to me like a five-year-old? Because there's so much bad theology in the church, we have to go back to like having our mind like a child. Jesus says, if you don't convert and become like little children, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Because we get old and we get wisdom and knowledge, and it's so far away from who God is. If I tell a little child, Jesus loves you so much, if he was here, he'd just give you hugs and kisses and all that. You know, a child loves Jesus, and then we get older and we hear about theology and rules and all of this kind of stuff, and we're like, man, Jesus just doesn't seem so loving anymore. God's some kind of tyrant just, you know, moving us around like chess pieces on a board. Foolishness. Jesus didn't do any of that. He loved people. He showed mercy. He showed grace. He showed compassion. He healed sick. He raised dead people. He cleansed people of leprosy. He cast demons out of people. The Bible says in Acts that for this reason, Jesus was anointed and with the Spirit of God, and God was with him, and he went around destroying the works of the devil, for God was with him. So that tells me that sickness, leprosy, death, all of these things are all from the devil. Right? So now that the same category that death and sickness and plagues and diseases and all that, this is in the bad category. Health, wholeness, completeness, provision, all of that in the good category. And some of you might think that this is just the basics. We got to get back to the basics. Because I think some of us don't even know who God is anymore because it's been so corrupted. Instead of looking to the sign at the football game, for God so loved the world. All right, let's go on. Continuing on in verse 9. I'm going to read it off my phone here. This is how God's love was revealed to us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him. The definition of love is God's love for us. This, again, I made this point earlier. Not our love for him. We cannot base relationship love, our love for him. The definition of what true love is his love for us. He sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for sin to satisfy his wrath. Some of your Bibles may say a word like propitiation. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. I got to look it up. And it literally means a atoning sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of an angry God. That's what it meant in the Greco-Roman world at the time. And it's not God's wrath against you and me or against Jesus, but his wrath against sin. But sin is in our bodies, so that is the way that he eradicates sin, and he did that in his Son. And it wasn't his Son's sin, it was your sin. It was my sin. You who are loved by God, if God loved us in this way, we should love one another. You understand that Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then we go on later to find out that it's a singular commandment, love others in the exact same way I've loved you. And so we want to white knuckle it. We want to try, oh, you know, this person. I remember Greg Moore, who spoke here. He talks about how many of you know who your sandpaper person is? The person that when just rubs against you, it feels like sandpaper. It might be a coworker, it might be a family member. That person is appearing in your mind right now. It's not about white knuckling it. It's not, I gotta figure out how to love this person. If you're going about it that way, again, you're loving circumstantially. I mean, what if you found out that God thinks you're annoying? And I'm glad that you laugh because you're like, surely God does not think I'm annoying. Because it doesn't even matter if you are annoying. He loves you unconditionally. And again, it's so important because again, we come up with reasons not to love people. Do you know that you can just become love to somebody else without your feelings like being the barometer to measure whether you're going to do that? You just be love to people. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was just love to people that loved him back. He was love to people that hated him. He died for the whole world. We've mixed up love because we've said love requires reciprocation. True love requires no reciprocation. Reciprocation is nice, but it's not required. Parents, the closest that you know of this with your children, if your children never reciprocated love or they went off the deep end or they became lost somehow, you would love them till the day that they die. And that's a fraction of how much God loves us. And so it's not about follow his command to love your sandpaper person. We can't look at it that way. It's if God loves you this way, why wouldn't we love other people that way? Again, what he said to me, you enjoy my unconditional love. Why are you loving people circumstantially? Just allow my unconditional love to flow through you. And then when you love on people unconditionally, you don't get to go home and have a party and go, yes, I did it. Because it wasn't you, it was the Christ in you. That's why nobody can boast. And that's how you know you achieved humility. Because if you're like, wow, I totally loved my sandpaper person today, that had nothing to do with me. That had to have been Jesus Christ. And that's what it talks about when Paul says that it's no longer he that lives, it's Jesus that lives in him. It's not my message today, but I can give you 100 scriptures that talk about you're supposed to die to yourself so that it's no longer you live, but Jesus lives. All right, let's go on. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been finished, fulfilled, and accomplished with us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been finished, fulfilled, and accomplished with us. We can stop God's fulfillment and accomplishment in us by when we receive his love, we just bottle it up and keep it to ourselves. It says when we do this that his love has not reached the finished work. It's not been fulfilled. It's not been accomplished because it says it's accomplished with us. It doesn't say in us, it's accomplished with us. So again, it's receiving God's unconditional love and allowing it to flow through you to other people. That's how his love is brought to fulfillment and accomplishment. Next verse. Whoever openly confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. So love is just not a description of an attribute that he has. He literally is love. That's why if you are not in Christ, you don't understand unconditional love. You can't love unconditionally because you don't know God and therefore you don't know love. The person who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. So again, if we wanted to make one major point of going, how do I stay and keep myself in the love of God? How do I know that I'm walking with Christ? How do I know that I'm being led by the Spirit? Love. When you love people radically, when you allow that to flow through you, the Bible says that love is the fulfillment of the law. So it's not, I gotta not murder, I gotta not do this, I gotta not do this, I gotta not do this. No, if you just love, you won't do any of those things. So the person who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Let's go on. You'll see a very familiar verse that's on some of our t-shirts. Love has been finished, fulfilled, and accomplished with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment that just as he is, we are also in this world. Just as he is presently, so are we in this world. And again, what do we hear in churches? Well, I'll never be like Jesus. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, it'll just never happen. That's not what the Bible says. As he is presently. It doesn't say as he was. It says as he is, so are we in this world. And I don't have time to go through all the other scriptures that talk about that we're supposed to walk in love as he loved us. It says that we are supposed to walk the same way Jesus walked, which simply means conduct your life that way. And it's not about getting into condemnation, but it's about eliminating all of this language of going, well, you know, I'll never be like Jesus. In your spirit, you're as much like Jesus as you ever will be. And so it's about getting Jesus out of the inside and putting him on and wearing him on the outside. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear involves torment. If you have fear, you have not been made complete or perfect in love. What is this talking about? How many times where you may, in your lifetime, have said, you know what, if Jesus came back today, I don't know that I would make it to heaven. That's fear. That's what this is talking about. It says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. Because the line before that says that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, meaning that Jesus is going to return on a day, and it says he's going to judge the living and the dead. But if we understand that we are children of God, if we understand that we're in relationship with God, and God so loved the world that he gave his son, and we live that love out, we should have no fear. We should be waiting like every day. Is he coming today? Is he coming today? I can't wait to go home. We shouldn't have any fear. But the fact, again, that we're like, I don't know if Jesus came back today. You know, I had a really bad week. I yelled at my kids. I yelled at my wife. And again, why? Because you think God loves you circumstantially. He loves you unconditionally. Let's go on. So it very clearly says, we love because he first loved us. So again, it's not about trying. It's not white-knuckling it. It's not, you know, again, my sandpaper person, this is going to be really challenging. It doesn't say we love because that person is so lovely. We love because that person is so not annoying. It says we love because he first loved us. And see, sometimes some translation, it inserts the word we love God because he first loved us. That word does not appear in the Greek. It just says we love, period. We love because he first loved us. Now, does that apply to God as well? Well, of course. If I understand how much he loves me, I want to love him back. But it says we love because he first loved us. So if we're having a hard time loving people, then we need to get to know him, right? He who does not love does not know God. So if the problem is love, me not loving people unconditionally, me not just becoming love to people, the problem is not, it's not like I have to do some soul searching, I have to do all of this. It's you don't know God. And that's okay. It's not condemnation. It's an invitation to get to know him. That's all he wants. And I know it has to do with knowing him, because Jesus says in Matthew 7 that when they were like, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out many demons? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not do this? And he says, listen, depart from me. I never knew you. And then he says, you who practice lawlessness, which is sin. And the whole law is love God and love people, and the new commandment is love others. And we're actually going to see that at the end of this message. And so basically he's saying, you didn't get to know me, and I'm love, and so therefore you didn't love other people, but you thought because you were doing all of these works that I gave you in the form of gifts, that now you can boast of your works in order to get into heaven. And he says, that's got nothing to do with it, right? 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have all knowledge and have prophetic utterances, but I have not love, I am nothing. That's strong. Because it's got nothing to do with your gifts. It has everything to do with his love for you. You got to keep it the main thing. Okay, so we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and who wouldn't say that? I love God, yet hates his brother in Christ, that person is a liar. Why? Because we can't say that we love God and hate our brother because we don't know what love even is. Because he's saying, what the scripture is saying is, if you say you love God, then that means you love your brother. And we're going to see a scripture at the end of this that I'd never noticed before. I mean, like you read things over, but it doesn't always stick with you. It is phenomenal of the idea of this statement right here. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. He doesn't say it's a conflict of interest. He says, you're a liar. If you hate your brother and then go, God, I love you, God doesn't believe you. He says, you're lying. The person who does not love his brother whom he has seen is not able to love God whom he has not seen. Right? Because we're just taking the Bible's word for it, that he loves us and all, and Jesus on the cross and all of that. We're just taking his word for it. We haven't even seen him. It says no one has seen God at any time except Jesus. He's revealed him. So we cannot, God himself is saying, you can't say that you love me and hate other people. Next verse. Okay, here's the one that I wanted you to see. That it hit me in a new way. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I read that verse a bunch of times. It's not really new to me. Well, I just want to tell you it hit me in a new way. And I want to share it with you. That was the end of 1 John 4. But you understand that it's one long letter and it didn't have chapters and verses. We added that to make reference later. But this is a long letter from John. So without skipping a beat, even though it's chapter 5, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father, this was the statement that got me. Whoever loves the Father, God, Father God, loves the child born of him, Jesus Christ, right? We have no problem with that, right? Well, yeah, I love God and I love Jesus. Then look what it goes on to say. By this we know that we love the children of God, plural. Now we're not referring to Jesus anymore. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brethren. Or let me say many brothers and sisters, right? He was the first. And now through him, we all get what we call born again or born from above. That's like when I was a kid, we sang this song and it went like, God is our father, Jesus is our brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit is our guide. Right? Jesus is your sibling. He's your elder sibling. But he's your brother. So he says, whoever loves the Father loves the child. Again, of course, I love God the Father. I love his son Jesus. But then it says, by this we know we love the children of God. So let me put it to you this way. If you're like, duh, if I love God, I love Jesus, then why not, duh, I love God and I love all of the other children that are born of him. Without dilution, without diluting it. Well, I really love Jesus. I just kind of love people. It is amazing how much the devil has come into our society. I was at the gym and I was on the treadmill and I always have something dumb on the TV, so I always bring a teaching and watch it. But every once in a while something catches my eye. There was some kind of interview being done and there was a woman that they were showing, you know, she was sitting here with a microphone, they had background stuff, and she had a sign that said, dogs welcome, people tolerated. That's sick. But I know some of you are thinking like, yeah, I like my dog more than some people. That's why you should become a cat person. But I mean, right, and people go like, oh, come on, Pastor, that's just a silly sign. I understand that. But again, that's where we've come to. I've had conversations with people when I've tried to explain the love of God and that we need to love not circumstantially. And, you know, and some people are like, but this person at work, Pastor, I'm going to have to like quit my job because they just drive me nuts. And I'm just like, listen, if you're, and I've given this to multiple people. I said, if your dog was drowning and that coworker was drowning, which one would you save if you could only save one? I've had people think about it for 5 minutes. And if you're struggling with this, I have counseling sessions open this week. But do you see what I'm saying? It's just subtle things that creep in. We're supposed to love people. If your worst enemy was drowning and your favorite pet was drowning, Let me enlighten you. You save the person. And again, if that's hard for some of us, I'm telling you, this is how far away from the message of the cross, from the message of God, for God so loved the world. This is how far away that we've gotten from the gospel. So he says, and we're going to end with this. Worship team, you guys can come up. By this we know that we love the children of God. He says, when we love God and keep his commandments. And again, if you've been here for other teachings, the law and the prophets were love God and love people. And then Jesus says, a new commandment that I give to you, which means it replaces the old, love others in the exact same way that I love you. By this we know that we love the children of God. So this statement goes back to the other statement of saying, how can you love God and say you hate your brother? It's impossible. So if you hate your brother, you can't possibly love God. But all of this, again, let me say it like this. How many of you, some of your testimony is, I had to be brought to the end of myself to see my need for a Savior? That's similar of the things that are talking about today. We need to understand that if we think we're righteous, if we think we're holy, if we think we're living pretty good, it says all of our righteousness is of filthy rags. Jesus finished, fulfilled, and accomplished the thing on the cross. Why? Because for God so loved the world. And all he's asking you to do, all he is doing is inviting you, get to know me, get to know love, get to know how much I love you. And the more that you do that, love will flow through you to other people. Don't make the focus loving people. Make the focus of basking in the immense, radical, unconditional love of God towards you. If you walk away with anything today, again, God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. His motivation for sending his son was that he loves you. His purpose was to save you. He loves you. He loves you so much.